Good evening, everybody. Thank you all for being with us tonight. Hope everybody had a good afternoon, a restful afternoon. It's good to be with you, assembled to worship our God and to build one another up in our most holy faith as we studied in the book of Jude this morning. That's why we're here, to build each other up. I meant to mention this morning that I appreciated Mark and Brother Kenny preaching for me last week while I was out of town. I'm sure they did a fine job of teaching the Word of God as they always do. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is where we're going to be taking our lesson from tonight. Now let's just begin reading Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Luke tells us here, it was at this time that he's speaking of Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. These are the men that we know of as the apostles of Christ, those men that we sometimes call the 12. And here Jesus is choosing them of his disciples to be those chosen men. Have you ever spent an entire night in prayer to God? I don't think I ever have. I wonder what this prayer would have sounded like. Jesus goes off to a mountain to pray by himself, and the whole night he spends in prayer to God. I don't know if it was just one long prayer, or whether it was just spurts of prayers that he spoke to God. But however he prayed, he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And that ought to show us something about the importance of these men that Jesus was choosing. Before he made this important decision, this momentous decision, he prayed to his Father in heaven, because he needed wisdom. He needed help from his Father. The fact that he spent this whole night in prayer shows us that whoever these men that he was going to choose, a lot was weighing on their shoulders. Just think about the kind of work that the apostles did throughout the Gospels, and particularly the book of Acts, all the things that they did in preaching the gospel. And Jesus would give them the authority to cast out demons and to heal diseases and even raise people from the dead. And what kind of people did Jesus want to entrust that ability to? And perhaps most importantly, Jesus was going to entrust the very gospel to these men. What kind of men did he want to give that kind of authority to? Well, this was an important decision, so he prays to his Father. You know what the word apostle means? The word apostle just simply means one who is sent out. One who is a messenger, one who is a delegate, or we might think of a representative. Someone who is representing in someone's stead, in someone's absence. When Jesus left this earth and ascended into heaven, he left his apostles to continue the work that he had begun. And so this was a very important work. Much rested on the shoulders of these men. But tonight I want us to think about these men in general. We're gonna mention a few examples, specific examples about these men, but we're not gonna have the time tonight to look at every 12 of these men. But let's take these men as a whole and think about what kind of men these were. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to kind of elevate them as super disciples, super Christians. We talked this morning about an individual, Gideon, who was certainly a good man, but he was just a human. And the same point can be made about these apostles. They were just regular men. Really, there wasn't a whole lot of difference between them and us today. We are disciples. We often hear of churches elevating these apostles to a state of sainthood. You might hear of St. Peter's Church or St. Thomas. These men were saints, yes, but so are we. We're Christians, we're saints, just like they were. But these men were just humans. They were men just like you and me. They weren't chosen because they had reached some, higher level of maturity than any of the other disciples of Christ. In fact, they were at times very immature. But Jesus chose them because he saw the kind of hearts that they had. The first thing we need to understand about these men is that they were chosen because... There we go. Jesus chose these men because, first of all, they were disciples. Did you notice what it says in verse 13? It says, "Now when day came, Jesus called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them." Oh, thank you, Mark. Thank you. You have to excuse my absent-mindedness tonight. In verse 13, Jesus called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. So we need to understand, first of all, that Jesus chose his apostles from his followers. They didn't immediately become apostles. You know, when Jesus told them to follow him and he would make them fishers of men, they weren't automatically his apostles. He first called them to be his disciples, his followers. And so Jesus chose these men because they had already committed themselves to serving him. They had already committed themselves to serving him with their lives. And so they followed him out of love. Go back to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 16, this is where Jesus called some of his disciples. And at this point, again, Jesus hasn't called them as his apostles. They are just now his disciples. In verse 16, "As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." In verse 19, "Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went away to follow him." What's so remarkable about these men, Simon and Andrew and James and John? The thing that stands out to me is they left everything behind and they followed Jesus. That's what Jesus noticed about them. That's the kind of men that they were. Again, they weren't apostles yet. They were just his disciples, his followers. But Jesus chose them because they had a heart of the disciple, of a disciple. There are three lessons we need to learn from these apostles. And I think these lessons are going to be very simple for us. Just reminders, things that we can learn from these apostles. First of all, we need to learn that Jesus can use anybody to accomplish his will. Think about the men that Jesus called here in Mark chapter 1, who would later be his apostles. They were fishermen. That was their trade. You didn't have to have a lot of education to be a fisherman. You just had to know how to cast your nets. You knew a lot about fishing, but you didn't know a lot about the philosophers and the religious studies. They weren't among the social elite. They weren't the religious elite. But Jesus called them to be his apostles. Someone once used the phrase Galilean redneck to describe these people. If we had known these people, we would have probably referred to them in similar way. They were just kind of backwoods people. If you were from Jerusalem and you knew someone from Galilee, remember Peter had an accent because he was from Galilee? If you knew someone from Galilee, you kind of looked at them as kind of from the sticks, from the backwoods. That's where these people were from. Jesus called them, not because they were, you know, some high social class, but because they were followers of him. And on the other end of the spectrum, Jesus also called Matthew, Levi. You remember what Matthew's job was? He was a tax collector. And people didn't like tax collectors. Tax collectors were kind of seen as Jewish traitors because they would collect money for the Roman Empire. And of course, the Jews didn't like being under the Roman Empire rule, so nobody liked tax collectors. And a lot of times, tax collectors were considered cheats and frauds and scandalous people. But yet, Jesus saw Levi. Do you remember? Jesus was walking along the road, and he saw Levi in his tax booth, and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up from his tax booth and followed him. Again, he was a disciple first, and Jesus saw his love for God. He saw his faith in Christ, and so he eventually called him to be his apostle. If Jesus can use those people, just nobodies, the common people, certainly he can use us to be his people and to accomplish his will. These are the people that Jesus considered the cream of the crop. Don't misunderstand me here. I'm not speaking flippantly of what Jesus did, but suppose you were to choose 12 men to be your representatives And 12 men to preach the gospel, what kind of people would you choose? Well, I don't know about you, but I would probably look for those that had a lot of religious knowledge and educated in seminary. But that's not the kind of people Jesus chose. Oftentimes, you look throughout the Bible, God chose humble people to be people who would carry out His will. You think of Gideon. We talked this morning about Gideon. When the Lord appeared to him, Gideon said, I don't know why you're sending me, because I'm the least of the people of Israel. And Saul, King Saul, came from humble beginnings. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. His family wasn't important, but yet God chose him to be the king of Israel. And after him, God chose David to be the king of Israel. You remember what David's occupation was? He was just a shepherd boy. And he had several brothers before him. He was the runt of the family. But yet God chose him. Remember Saul's occupation? He wasn't a shepherd. He was a donkey herder. And God chose him while he was out looking for his father's donkeys. Also think of Amos, the prophet. Amos was kind of like Peter and James and John. He was kind of from the backwoods. But yet God used him and used his knowledge of the woods and of animals to preach to the people of Israel, to call them to repentance. And perhaps most importantly, we should think of Jesus. Jesus came from a family of humble beginnings. Jesus was born in a stable. His father was a carpenter, and he himself was a poor man throughout his life. But why did Jesus choose the poor of this world to preach the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is a very important statement that Paul makes about how the world views people and how God views people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise called according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." The reason Jesus chose these men is not because He wanted them to become great in the eyes of the world. It's because they were already great in the eyes of God. They were humble men. They were wise men in the eyes of the Lord. We think also about 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. There, Samuel is sent to choose or anoint the king of Israel. And he goes to Jesse's house and he sees all of Jesse's sons come in. And the first son he sees come in, he's tall, he's handsome, he's good looking, he's strong. And Samuel says to himself, certainly this is the anointed. God says, not him. And all of Jesse's sons pass by and same answer. And finally Samuel says, Jesse, do you have another son? Well, yeah, he's out shepherding the flock. You mean to go get him? He wasn't even important enough to be there when Samuel arrived. And so he was called in. And the Lord said to Samuel, I don't see as the way men sees, but God sees the heart. And that's why God chose these men. You might ask the question, well, what about Judas? What did Jesus see in Judas's heart? Well, bottom line is, I don't really know everything about what Jesus saw in Judas, but go with me to John chapter 6. We know, of course, that Judas was the apostle that would betray his Lord. And in John chapter 6 and verse 64, we read that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him from the beginning. It says, Jesus says in verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him." Isn't it interesting that even before Jesus chose Judas to be his apostle, he knew that this man would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And I don't know all the ins and outs of that, but I just trust what the Bible says here. But we also need to realize that it was written in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures, that Jesus would be betrayed, not by an enemy per se, not by someone who didn't know Christ, but by a friend. In John chapter 13, notice what it says here. "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." And therefore, when Judas betrayed his Lord, he did end up fulfilling this Scripture and accomplishing the will of the Lord. Judas certainly had an opportunity to repent from his sins, but he chose not to. But even his wrong choice to betray Christ ended up accomplishing the will of the Lord. As we think about the other 11 disciples, Jesus chose them because he knew their hearts. Not because they were something special among the world, but because they were faithful men. And if there was hope for them, certainly there is hope for us. The second lesson we need to learn is that Jesus' disciples are not always perfect. These men were good men, certainly, and they had trust and they had faith in Christ. But when we open up the New Testament, we see that a lot of times they were just plain immature, petty. Sometimes they didn't always understand what Jesus was saying. And it's interesting that the New Testament reports, unashamedly, the disciples' flaws. Whenever Matthew writes his gospel, he includes himself. And he includes, whenever John writes his gospel, and when these writers report about the disciples, they understand and they just tell us, look, we were not very mature back then. For example, if you look at Luke chapter 9, in Luke chapter 9, we can read that the apostles here were fighting among themselves, kind of like children, bickering among themselves as to who was the greatest. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 46, it says, an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. Here it is, Jesus has just told his disciples that he is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. And he's going to do this because he's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to sacrifice himself as the humble servant, the Christ. And here it is, right after that, the disciples are trying to make themselves better than the other. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand. And again, in Luke chapter 22, here's perhaps an even more striking example. Jesus is sitting with his disciples, instituting the Lord's Supper. He's telling them, look, I'm going to give my life for you. This bread represents my body that's going to hang on the cross for you, and my blood is going to be shed for you. And guess what the disciples are thinking about? In verse 24, and there also arose a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be the greatest. That's what they're thinking about. As Jesus is telling them how he's going to humble himself, they are trying to step over one another and priding themselves on who's the greatest. One of the biggest lessons that Jesus' disciples had to learn was humility and service. That's why Jesus constantly told them, look, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And I think as Christians, we struggle with humility sometimes. We need to remember that we are many times struggle in the same ways that the apostles did. Another thing that's interesting about the disciples is that they had personality flaws. You think about the sons of thunder. Jesus named James and John the sons of thunder. You remember why he named them that? Going back to Luke chapter 9, we see the kind of personalities that they had, these two brothers. In verse 52, or verse 51, it says, when the days were approaching for Jesus' ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him, but they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. You remember that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't have dealings with one another. And so they just flat out rejected Christ. No, you can't stay with us. But when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? You think about what they're asking. We want to destroy these people. Jesus, verse 55, turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. I wonder how James and John felt whenever Jesus said this. And here they are, they're thinking, well, we're going to do something great for the Lord. We're going to destroy these people because they refuse the Son of God. And Jesus says, look, you don't know what you're saying. They had to learn a lesson in humility. Also think about two other disciples. Think about Matthew. Matthew, of course, was a tax collector. But going back to Luke chapter 6, there is another disciple that's interesting, another apostle. Matthew, of course, worked for the Roman government. He was a tax collector. He collected money for the Romans. In verse 15, it says he called Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was also called the Zealot. Matthew was on one end of the political spectrum, and Simon the Zealot was on the other end of the political spectrum. A zealot was a Jewish extremist. He couldn't stand the Romans. And practically speaking, they just wanted to overthrow the Roman rulers. But Jesus called both of them, Matthew the tax collector and Simon the Zealot. You think about the differences that they had between one another. I'm sure they had their differing opinions, but they had to learn to live with it. They had to learn to work together as apostles for the Lord. Another thing they had to learn as apostles is that they had to learn to get along. Sometimes they didn't get along. And brethren, we need to learn to get along too. Sometimes we do have differences, whether they be politically or personality or background. You think about all the 12 apostles. They came from different backgrounds. I had the opportunity last week to be with some fellows who are preaching the gospel. And as I got to know some of them, they came from all kinds of backgrounds. Some of them were raised in Christian homes. Some of them were raised in very not good homes. But we're all in this together. And the apostles had to learn to get along with one another because the Lord called them to do one work, and that is preach the gospel. And of course, we think about Peter. Peter was rash. He was impulsive. Perhaps we know more about Peter than any of the other apostles. Peter was a man, you know, we know his flaws, don't we? I could probably count on two hands the times whenever Peter was rebuked or said something that he shouldn't have said without thinking. You know, Peter was a man who was flawed, but, you know, again, so are we. In Matthew chapter 16, for instance, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to be killed and raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine Peter rebuking the Lord? And he said, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Imagine how humbled Peter was whenever he said, get behind me, Satan. Peter didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But in all of this, we need to understand that Jesus was patient with his disciples. Yes, Jesus was He was stern with Peter here, and he rebuked him very strongly, and several other he rebuked James and John, Luke chapter 9. But at the same time, we need to understand Jesus was teaching them. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples. For 3 years, he was with them, teaching them and leading them and being an example to them. And through those years, I imagine that Jesus groaned in his spirit, thinking about the immaturities of his disciples, but he continued to be with them. He continued to be patient with them. He continued to be a help to them. And as we think about our own flaws and how inadequate we feel sometimes, how often we think about our own mistakes, understand that Jesus can work with us too. Whatever personal flaws we have, we need to acknowledge them. We need to realize that we're a work in progress. And that leads us to our third and final point tonight. That following Jesus is a lifetime commitment. Jesus was with his disciples for 3 years. And over those 3 years, you saw those disciples growing. But I think the biggest point which helped the disciples grow was Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus ascended into heaven, you saw the disciples come out stronger than they were before. Before Jesus' death and resurrection, you saw the disciples being very immature. They don't understand what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 9, for instance, Luke chapter 9 and verse 44, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. In other words, he's telling his disciples, listen very carefully. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. You need to get this. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they could not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about the statement. Jesus tells his disciples, look, I'm going to be rejected because that's what I came for. And in verse 45, Luke tells us in three different ways that the apostles did not get it. They didn't understand. And I think that's why when Jesus was arrested, all the disciples left him and fled. They were afraid. They didn't understand. They didn't know why this had to happen. And before we get too hard on the apostles here, we need to understand, you know, if I were in their shoes, I would have probably fled too. Think about trusting this Son of God, the man who has forgiven sins, the man who has raised Lazarus from the dead, all the wonderful things he's done, and now he's being led away by the Jews to be crucified. They were scared. They were afraid. They all fled. Remember what Peter said? Peter said, even though they all may flee, I will not leave you. I'm willing to die for you. But even he fled and denied his Lord three times. And so before Jesus died, you saw a lot of weaknesses in them. But fast forward a little bit to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. The apostles Peter and John have been arrested. And they're now standing before a Jewish court. And the people in the court, the Jews are telling them, look, you can't preach in the name of Christ anymore. And in verse 12, they say, there is no salvation in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Here they are standing before the same people that crucified Christ. And they're saying, this man is the Savior and nobody else. In verse 13, as they observe the confidence of Peter and John and understand that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. These men went from being somewhat weak and flawed men, and of course they were they still flawed, but they were stronger than they were before. And what accounts for that change? They saw Jesus raised from the dead. And it was that moment that they recognized that Jesus, all that he said was true, and that he was the Son of God. Remember what Thomas said, my Lord and my God, when he put his hand in Jesus' palm and his side? At that moment, they were convicted. And at that moment, they committed the rest of their lives to serving him and preaching the gospel. They were bold. They were immovable. Whatever flaws they had, Jesus used them to bring about good. Again, take Peter for instance. Peter was a man who was rash. He was impulsive. He was kind of wishy-washy sometimes. But did you notice what we read earlier in Luke chapter 6? Do you notice the nickname that the nickname that Jesus gave him? Peter's real name is not Peter. Peter's real name is Simon. In verse 14 of Luke chapter 6, Simon, whom he also named Peter. Why did Jesus name him Peter? The word Peter means rock. And though Peter did waffle sometimes, he was kind of wishy-washy at times, Peter became a rock in the Lord's church. And God used him. Again, think about James and John, the sons of thunder. These two men who were so vengeful in their spirit. James became the first apostle to die in Acts chapter 12. And not only that, his brother John wrote the Gospel of John and three epistles that we have recorded for us, probably much more. And in the epistle of 1 John, you see John telling us to love one another. Here is John who once wanted to call down fire and destroy people. Now he's telling us to love one another. You know, I don't think John lost his fire. I think he was still a fiery man. You see that in the book of 1 John. John is very clear that those who are teaching false doctrine, that they're not of the Lord. But yet he says that we need to love one another. The Lord used his fire. The Lord used his personality for good. Because they were committed to the Lord. One of the things we learn from the apostles is that they grew. They grew because they were committed to him for life and even death. Most of them, according to tradition, all of them except John, died as martyrs. We mentioned in Acts chapter 12, James died. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about how he's being poured out as a drink offering. He knows that he's going to die because he's been preaching the gospel. They were committed to the Lord. And again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, here's last words from the Apostle Peter, verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." This coming from a man who, you see, grew in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He goes from denying Christ three times to being the one who preaches the first gospel sermon. To the man who would give his life for the Lord, crucified upside down. He grew because he was committed to the Lord for life. And that's the lesson we need to learn from these men. Yes, they were flawed. Yes, they were weak. Yes, they made mistakes. And yes, the Lord rebuked them. But they stuck with the Lord. They were committed to Him. And this is a lesson for us. We don't just serve Him. We don't just serve Him today. But we need to serve Him tomorrow. We need to serve Him every single day, even if it costs us our lives. Now, as we think about these men, these were some of the greatest men in the world. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, Paul goes to the city of Thessalonica and he begins preaching the gospel there of that city. And the Jews are stirred up and they drag Paul and his companions before the authorities there in the city. And they say, "These men have turned the world upside down." These were men. But yet they were powerful men. Men who turned the world upside down, not because they were, you know, they were bombastic, not because they were charismatic, and not because they were looked at as being, you know, great men of the world, but because they preached the gospel. That's what made them great men. We might say, well, these men didn't really have a lot of leadership training, but in a way they did. They had the best leadership training that anybody could give them. Leadership training from the Lord. So as we think about these men, let's not settle for greatness of the world. That's not our goal. We're not trying to be great in the eyes of the world. That's not what these men were about. These men were about being great in the eyes of God. And they were, because they were committed to Him. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. A song entitled, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And this is an excellent song to close with tonight, because we need to ask ourselves the questions, are we decided to follow Jesus? Have we decided to follow Jesus? These men made up their minds once and for all that they were going to do that. And they left everything and followed Him. If you need to make that decision tonight, we appeal to you to believe in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but you need to confess before men that faith. Confess Him as Lord. Make Him your Lord. And obey Him by submitting to the command of baptism. And you will become His disciple. From that point forward, commit your life to serving Him, even if it requires your death. Come now as we stand and as we sing.